Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. Good to be back with you all and to sing and to pray and worship with you all. You can go ahead and be opening up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is where we're going to start this morning, and I feel like I've been a little, maybe slightly deceptive in what we're talking about this morning. We are going to be talking about this prophecy in Isaiah 40, but we're not going to be in Isaiah 40 for very long. We're just going to read it and then go somewhere else. So we'll be moving to John chapter 1 very quickly, but we'll start in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3, there's a very familiar prophecy starting in verse 3. And when we start reading it, you'll probably recognize it, and it's very well known. It starts in almost all of the Gospels, this prophecy, but I want to get through the whole thing, these three verses here. In verse 3, it says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" All flesh shall see it together. That "it" is talking about the glory of the Lord that's going to be revealed. Now, we know the beginning of that prophecy, and if I asked you who is verse 3 in Isaiah 40 talking about, most people in this room would know John the Baptist, the man that appeared in the wilderness, and he started preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins and baptism, and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. But when you get down further in that prophecy, it says that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed, which we know is Jesus coming to earth, but it has that phrase, "All flesh will see his glory." If I were to ask you this morning, or this evening, we're in the evening now. If I were to ask you this evening, how many people in this room have seen in the flesh the glory of the Lord? Nobody could raise their hand. We haven't in the flesh seen Jesus. He lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. So we haven't seen that. But Isaiah says that all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. And so I think in evangelism, which is what I want to primarily talk about this evening, in evangelism, it's our responsibility to continue to fulfill this prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but continues to be fulfilled today as we lead people to see the glory of the Lord. Opportunity shows up everywhere in our lives in evangelism. And opportunity is a funny thing. Opportunity never or rarely shows itself in banging drums or clanging cymbals or is very noticeable in opportunity. In fact, in Greek mythology, the Greek god of opportunity, or I think it's also the god of opportunity and luck, and I can't remember his name, Caius, I believe, but y'all can back check me on that. He's depicted as a young man who has his head shaved, the back of his head is shaved, but he has one tuft of hair on the front and it covers down his face. And he runs from place to place on his tiptoes and he has wings. And the reason why he's depicted in that way, this god of opportunity, is the wings shows that opportunity comes very quickly. It moves fast. He's running around on his tiptoes because it's quiet. You don't always notice it coming. And the tuft of hair on the front of his head, whenever it passes you, there's nothing left to grab. You can only grab it from the front. You can't grab opportunity once it passes you. Once it's gone, it's gone. And isn't that opportunity in our lives? Especially in evangelism, it comes quietly. You don't always see it, the opportunity to evangelize and to teach someone about Jesus. And it comes quick. Out of nowhere, you can be in a conversation and there's your opportunity to bring Jesus into someone's life. And once it's passed, most of the time it's passed. Sometimes you get a second chance, but a lot of times it's gone. And so I want to spend some time talking about how we can use this prophecy that all glory or the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all flesh and how we can evangelize more effectively in our personal lives. Paul reveals an extraordinary truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7 where he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." But in Isaiah, there's a heavy emphasis on sight and seeing. And I think that's proof in Jesus. The fact of the matter is, faith in Jesus has its roots in seeing things, in sight. And I think that's really obvious whenever we go to John chapter 1. And so I want to read from John chapter 1. And I want you to notice as we're reading through here, we're going to be doing a lot of reading in the Gospel of John. But I want you to notice some of the Bible words, what I call Bible words. They're these words that I don't normally use in my day-to-day vernacular. They're Bible words. Propitiation is one of those words. I don't ever remember a time in a regular conversation where I've brought up the word propitiation when we're not talking about the Bible.
Another one of those Bible words that's in John chapter 1 is behold. Now, I don't say behold. I don't know anyone that says behold. It would be very uncomfortable for me to come in here this evening and say, behold, Scott Smelser is sitting four chairs back from the stage. That would be strange to me. And so what that word means when we see that in John chapter 1 is just look, see, there it is. I'm diverting your attention to this thing. And notice how many times John brings up something like that. Something like, see this, look at this, notice this. And I've seen this with my eyes. And we're going to pick up in reading in John chapter 1 in verse 29, at the beginning here of Jesus's ministry. It says, the next day, he, that being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me is coming a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. And he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descending and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. You see how many times that this focus of seeing comes up so far in this chapter. John says over and over, I've seen that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And I've seen that it remained on him whenever he was baptized. And I've seen that this is the Lamb of God. And he's saying, look, you look, behold, there's the Lamb of God. I've seen it myself, and I'm very witness about that. But what John does throughout his whole ministry here at the beginning is he's diverting the attention away from himself so that people can look and see Jesus. And that's very obvious whenever you flip a couple of chapters forward in John chapter 3 and verse 30. Whenever John sends his disciples to go and to talk to Jesus, he makes this statement in chapter 3 verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so John is very, very obviously very concerned with people and their ability to go and see Jesus for themselves at the beginning of his ministry. But it continues in John chapter 1. Continue reading in verse 35 with me back in John 1. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There it is again. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And so they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so here in this second episode, on the next day, John does the same thing. He says, behold, there's the Lamb of God. There's the guy that you need to see. And so two of his disciples, they go and they follow him. And they say, where are you staying? Jesus says, again, similar to what John's proclamation was, you can come and see. You can come and observe for yourself. And so they go and do that. And Andrew, he realizes this is who we've been waiting for. This is who all of the prophets have been talking about. In this Jewish culture and the Jews who were under the oppression of Rome here in the first century, they've been waiting for years for this Messiah, for this person out of the line of David to come and to sit on David's throne forever and to restore the kingdom of Israel back. And Andrew says, we found him. And what his first response is he's seen that with his own eyes. He needs to go get someone else, his brother, to come and see that with his own eyes as well. And so he goes and he grabs Peter and he says, you need to come see this. We've found the Messiah. And so Peter comes, and he also sees Jesus there. And they were seeking the Messiah, and when they found him, they wanted everyone else to see it as well. But it continues, finishing up the chapter in verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, which is the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, and he said, "Because I have said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And I want you to remember that promise that he makes there. He says at the end, whenever he meets Nathanael, "I've just told you that I saw you under the fig tree. And if that impressed you, just wait. You're going to see much, much greater things than these." And he mentions one of those, that you will see heaven opened and the angels of heaven ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But consider that story and consider the pattern that we see developing here. All of these people being introduced to Jesus, what are all of the responses? "Go and see. Go look. You don't believe me?" There's an example of somebody who doesn't believe. Nathanael, "What can come out of Nazareth?" "Well, go see. What good can come out? Go see for yourself." There's Peter, who was anticipating this person to come. And when he realizes, and someone says, "Go and see," he goes in excitement to see. John, anticipating that Jesus is going to come, he excitedly tells others, "Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God." And so this pattern keeps showing up. And I want to backtrack just a little bit before we talk about some of the things that they did see. Back up to John chapter 1 in verse 14. This is how John opens up his gospel and talking about the life of Christ. He says, "And the Word," which is referring to Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The apostles, John in particular, who wrote this book, said, "We've witnessed the glory of God. We've seen it." And so these men that started out in the beginning of Jesus' ministry for 3 years would travel with him and would be his closest friends and would see all kinds of things that would absolutely blow their mind. Some of the things. What are some of the things that they saw? I just made a short list of some of the things that they saw in this ministry of things that Jesus did. They saw Jesus not very long after he met Nathanael go down to Cana for a wedding, and he turned water into wine. They saw him restore sight to the blind, which is a huge theme in John when you read through the Gospel of John, and this idea of light and giving sight, true sight to people. They saw him heal people who were paralyzed. They saw him take away diseases. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him calm down violent storms on the sea. And they saw him walk on water. They saw him with 5,000 people just get a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feed 5,000 people. And they saw him raise people from the dead. They saw amazing things. They saw the glory of God in all these miracles and all of this that Jesus did. But what I want to propose this morning in our conversation, especially about evangelism and for us, what these people have seen, what the apostles saw, I think that they saw three things in particular that really changed their life forever and that are very important for us. And so those three things, they start in John chapter 20, at the end of John's gospel. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, let's read together through verse 18. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus says to her, 'Mary.' And she turned to him in Aramaic, and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples, saying, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. It's kind of a dramatic scene, really, at the beginning. It opens up with Mary showing up at the tomb after Jesus had been dead, after he'd been dead for three days. And she goes to the tomb, and it's empty. There's no one in there. And so she goes and she tells the apostles. And Peter and John get in a foot race. They run to the tomb, and they discover it's empty. They're not there. And while the text does say John believed, there was still a little bit of skepticism on the part of some of the apostles. Where could Jesus have gone? And so they go home kind of confused. But Mary stays behind. And she sees the angels. And the angels ask her, why are you weeping? And then she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. Probably overcome by emotion and not knowing what had happened to Jesus and not making eye contact, not looking at him, where the text says she turned to see him. She supposes that he's someone else. And she says, if you know where he is, just tell me. And then at that moment, Jesus just says her name, Mary. I was kind of famous growing up as whenever I was a young kid that I would get lost going anywhere. We could go to Walmart, I would get lost. We could go to amusement parks, I would get lost. I was famous for losing my parents. But every single time that I lost my parents, how I always found my way back to them is they would start yelling my name, and I knew their voice. I knew where they were. I could locate who they were or where they were. That was my dad calling, and it wasn't just some random person calling out for Jonathan. It was my dad. I knew my dad's voice. Mary had spent 3 years with Jesus. And I would imagine that at the end of those 3 years, there had been a lot of times where Jesus had said her name. Do you realize the significance of what's happening here? She shows up and Jesus is dead. He's been dead for 3 days. And now she hears her name from Jesus' mouth. And she turns and she says, teacher. And she clings to him. And Jesus says, no, don't cling to me yet. What you need to do is go and tell my brothers what you've seen. And so the pattern continues all the way to the end of John. Mary shows up and Jesus kind of gives her the pattern for New Testament evangelism. You take what you've seen, you take what you've heard, and you go and tell it to people. And go and prove it to people. And the apostles showing up there on that day and seeing the empty tomb, that was just the start of one of the things that they witnessed, seeing the empty tomb, that Jesus had been dead, but he's not there anymore. And it changed their life. But it keeps going with the second thing that they've seen. In John chapter 20, pick up again in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any sins, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. And now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and the plate, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. And 8 days later, the next Sunday, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was there with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood with them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. He shows up on the scene and he gives them evidence. He shows them. I find it interesting that the pattern that's revealed for evangelism all the way back in John chapter 1 and into John 20, whenever Jesus tells Mary to go and tell what she has seen, if that's the pattern, that you come and you see Jesus and you go and tell, and that's how we're supposed to spread the good news, the gospel about Jesus to other people, that the apostles are having a lot of trouble with that pattern early on. There's a lot of skepticism with that. In Luke's account, whenever Mary and the other women come and they tell the apostles that they've seen the Lord and that he's risen, they think that they're just telling fables, just just fairy tales. They're making it up, that they're crazy, that they don't really know what's going on. And so Jesus shows up and he gives them evidence. He says, I'll show you. Look at the holes. Look at the hole in my side. It's me. I'm here. And Thomas doesn't believe. Thomas says, if I don't see it myself, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus gives him evidence. Here's the holes. Don't disbelieve, believe. You can see it with your own eyes. There's evidence in front of you. You have seen it. And Jesus gives the exact same charge to the apostles that he gives to Mary. You go and tell people what you've seen. Take everything that you've heard, take everything that you've seen, and you go and you tell them. And so the apostles, that they see the resurrected Lord. And that transfers into Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, just one or two pages over in your Bible, starting in verse 9. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so they're looking, and they see Jesus, and Jesus is with them for about 40 days after he was risen from the dead. And then they see him arise and ascend into heaven. And they see the ascension there. And you remember back the promise of what Jesus had told Nathanael in John chapter 1? He said, you're going to see greater things than these. And they saw a lot of greater things than just Jesus telling him that he was under a fig tree. They saw him do all of those miracles, but Jesus was very specific on one thing they would see. They said, you'll see heaven opened, and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And here it is. They saw it. They saw Jesus go up into heaven, and here are the angels coming down. And the angels really kind of give them the same charge. Say, don't just stand here looking. You've got work to do. Remember what Jesus told you to do. You need to go into Jerusalem. And you need to wait for the Spirit to come. They saw these three things. They saw the empty tomb. Jesus wasn't there anymore. He died, but he's not there. They saw him resurrected in the flesh. And then they saw him ascend into heaven. You know, a lot of times I find myself kind of envious of the apostles. I wish that I could have seen Jesus. I wish that I could have seen the miracles that he performed. I wish I could have seen him risen from the dead. I wish I could have seen him ascend into heaven. But then I read passages like Isaiah 40 in verse 5. And I realize I have seen Jesus. All flesh will see the glory of God. How did that happen? How does that happen still today? It happens through eyewitness testimonies. You realize how important eyewitness testimonies are, even still today? If you're in a court of law, and it's your word against one other person's word, and you don't have any eyewitnesses on either side, you just kind of have to roll the dice and hope that the judge sees it your way. But if you show up to court, and you've got an eyewitness or two, or three, or four, or 11 eyewitnesses, like there were here, the judge is probably going to see it your way, and you're going to be better off in that court case. Eyewitnesses are invaluable to proving truth. And so here are these 11 men, these 11 eyewitnesses that will turn into 12 in Acts chapter 1 or in Acts chapter 2. And they'll go and they'll teach people. They'll show people what they've seen and what they've heard, and they'll write it down. And here's what John wrote. And you look back in John chapter 20, and John gives the reason why he recorded all of the things that he recorded. In John 20 and verse 30, after he tells all that story about Thomas seeing and about the apostles seeing and about Mary seeing the risen Lord and going through the entire life of Jesus and how he had done all of these miracles, John says in John 20, verse 30, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so John said, I wrote down all of these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's the pattern that they're following. They came and they saw Jesus from the beginning. All of them started out as they didn't know Jesus, but somebody brought them there. And they said, look and see Jesus for yourself. And they became so convinced of who Jesus was that after they had came to see, they needed to go and to tell. And that pattern, I think, is revealed. I want to go to Matthew chapter 28 and see the pattern that John doesn't record that Jesus gives them in Matthew 28 of what they need to do with this information that they have. In Matthew 28 and verse 16, it says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so here we call this the Great Commission that Jesus gave them. He told the apostles, "You need to go everywhere. You've seen all of this over the course of the last 3 years. You've seen who I am. You've seen the miracles that I've done. You've seen me die. You've seen me resurrected. You've seen me, you're about to see me ascend into heaven. And here's what you need to do. You need to take all of that information, all of the things that you have seen, and you need to go and take all of that and show it and tell it to everyone. Everyone in the whole world, all creation. That's your duty. That's what you need to do." But it goes back a little bit further, the origin of this pattern, into the beginning of the chapter in Matthew 28. I know we already read this story in John 20, but I want to read the account in Matthew 28. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he has said, come, as he had said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples." And so the angel appears to Mary here in Matthew 28, and we get the conversation that the angel and Mary have. And the angel says, "Come and see for yourself, and then go and tell the apostles." You know, there are a lot of different, almost kind of get-rich-quick schemes for church. How can you get all of the people that you can to come to church and to come and hear about Jesus? And so there are all kinds of different people and all kinds of different programs you can have and different seminars and different speakers that you can invite, and you can build a basketball court and you can have a community center and you can bring all of the people here, and then you'll get an opportunity to teach them the gospel. But the New Testament pattern that we see is just come see and go tell. That's the pattern, and that's what works. And that's what worked in the gospel. That's what worked in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, that's what the apostles did. Exactly. They didn't need to go and build a community center. They didn't need to go and hold a seminar. They took what they saw, and on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Spirit descended on them and fell on them, and they were speaking in different tongues, and the great crowd came to them to see what was going on, they just told them all the things that they'd seen. And they bring up those three things that they had seen. They bring up the empty tomb. They bring up the prophecy and they say, David's still in his tomb. David wasn't talking about himself. Jesus isn't in his tomb anymore. They bring up the resurrection. They say, Jesus is risen now. He's not in the tomb anymore, so that means he must be somewhere. He's alive. And we've seen him. And there are witnesses to that. We're not the only witnesses. Paul brings up the 500 other witnesses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of people saw him. He's risen. And they bring up, he ascended into heaven. He's not here on earth anymore. He's at the right hand of God. And God has made him both Lord and Christ. And because of what they told people, from the things that they had seen, 3,000 souls were saved that day. And it continued into Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, flip over and read this with me. In Acts 8, after the church had done some growing, and they started facing persecution, and Stephen was killed, and there was the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 8, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," talking about Stephen. "And there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house to house, he dragged off men and women, committing them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." They followed the pattern. They had seen things that changed their life. And so they went somewhere and told people. They went out preaching the word. And so what did they say? What did these people say? What did the people who were scattered, what did they go and tell people? Because they weren't the eyewitnesses anymore. They had heard from the eyewitnesses about Jesus. What did these people go and say? Well, I think we get a little picture into what they said from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, one of the letters that John wrote. He starts off this letter addressing it to the Christians that he's talking to. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." John says what they taught, what the eyewitnesses taught, is they taught everything that they'd seen, everything that they'd heard, everything that they touched. All of their senses were engaged in this. And they said, "We relate it all to you." And so that's what the disciples in the first century took to people. They took the facts. They took the things that were seen. They took the things that were heard. They took the things that were touched. And they engaged all of the senses in saying, "This is what happened. This is the truth. This was Jesus." And that's how the gospel, that's how here in America in the 21st century, that's how there are believers. That's how there are Christians here today. Because somebody took the time, people took the time out of their lives to go and see Jesus and then to go and tell people about it. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later. Still following Jesus. Paul puts it very succinctly what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." There's the gospel. Jesus came to earth, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And then he showed himself to everyone. And now all flesh, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, all flesh can now behold the glory of God through the eyewitness accounts of the apostles and what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had touched. And that's what changes people's lives. And so for us, let's make a couple of quick personal applications and then we'll be done. Thank you all for listening. I'm talking a little bit longer than I normally do, so I apologize for that, but we're almost finished. Make a couple of quick applications with evangelism and the things we've talked about. If that's the pattern of effective evangelism, you come and you see who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and then you go and tell people. If I were to ask you, is there anyone in this room that figured it all out on their own? I would suspect probably not. Maybe I'm wrong, but I would suspect probably not. I doubt that there was anybody that just sat up in bed one evening and said, "That's how I become a Christian. That's how I follow God." For most of us, I suspect what happens is somebody told you. Somebody helped work you through it. Somebody evangelized you, as I think I put up on the screen. We'll make it a verb. Evangelized you. For me, it was my parents. My parents did that for me. They brought me to church. They taught me about Jesus. And they told me that he had come to earth, that he loved me, that he died on the cross for me, that he was buried, and that he's alive now. And he's alive so that I can be alive. And when I got old enough to realize the significance of that and what that means for me, I was changed forever. For you, it may not have been your parents. It may have been a friend. It may have been a coworker. It may have been some random person that you met on the street. I love stories like that, where you meet somebody in the grocery store and they're just really, really nice. And you wonder, "Why are you so nice?" And they say, "Because of Jesus." You wonder, "Who's Jesus?" And from that moment on, their life has changed. I know a few people who became Christians like that. With the pattern there. Come and see, go and tell. And so if that's the pattern, where somebody needs to go and tell someone to become a Christian, then that means that we all have the responsibility as Christians to evangelize. It's not just me as a preacher here. It's not just Scott. It's not any of the elders. Every Christian has the responsibility to go out and teach what they've seen and what they've heard. You don't need some kind of special position or some kind of special trip to share Jesus with someone. You don't have to have a special title. You don't have to have a special trip that you plan, some mission trip somewhere. You can share Jesus with anybody. You can share Jesus with anyone in your life. You don't need to have a really significant, extravagant type of plan to do that. People all the time, and myself included, I ask this question to myself: how can I be effective? How can I change people's lives? How can I do that? And the answer is, I can't. And if I try to approach it from that situation, there's no way I'll be successful. There's no way that I can convince anybody in the world that they need to follow Jesus based on myself. But if I am teaching somebody Jesus and I follow the pattern and I say, look, you just need to come and see for yourself. Look at it. It's preserved. It's right here. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what Jesus did. Here's God. Read it for yourself and see. I'm firmly convinced. I'm firmly convinced because I've seen it happen in my life, in my short life. I've seen it happen. Where people you would never guess would change their life, they see Jesus, and they're changed forever. It happened in the Bible. It happened with Paul. The guy we read about in Acts chapter 8, his name was Saul. He was killing Christians. That's about as far off from Christianity as you can get. He was changed. If God can change him, God can change anyone. You just need to show God to people. And that's what Christians have the responsibility to do. And so I want to read just one more passage and give this last challenge to us, to find your Macedonia. In Acts 16, that man named Paul, who was changed by Jesus whenever he encountered him, whenever he saw him, he spends the rest of his life going and teaching people about Jesus. And in Acts 16, he picks up Timothy, one of his dear friends that spent a lot of time with him, and they're trying to find a new place to go and to teach the gospel. And so in verse 6, it says, they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they want to go, they're in Galatia, they want to go east. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going east. And so they went, and they came to Mysia. And they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they wanted to go north. Spirit says no. And so they go down to Mysia, from Mysia to Troas. And when they're in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul is trying to find where he needs to go next. He's trying to figure out, where do I go to go and teach people the gospel? And he wants to go to Asia, that's a no-go. He wants to go to Bithynia, that's a no-go. And he's told to go to Macedonia through a vision. It's not where he expected to go. It's not even really necessarily where he wanted to go. But it's where God had given him an opportunity to go. And so he went there. Sometimes the best place to evangelize is the place where you least expect it. For me, if you would have asked me 5 years ago if I expected to be in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, preaching, I would have thought you were crazy. But here I am, and I thank God every single day that he opened up that opportunity for me to come up here into the Northeast and to spend time with you all and to spend time in this community trying to teach people. But I want to challenge everyone to find your Macedonia and realize that it may not be where you expect. Now, that doesn't mean, and I'm not trying to say that you need to go overseas and that you need to have some kind of vision from God that will show you where you need to go next. Where your Macedonia is, just like where it was with Paul, is the place where God has given you opportunity. Now, that could be in your home. There may be people in your home that aren't Christians. It's a good Macedonia for you to preach at. Could be at your job. Could be whenever you go to the post office to pick up your mail. It could be while you're in the line at the grocery store. I've met people, I know people, that were converted in the grocery store line. Maybe not converted there, but they were introduced to Jesus. It's possible. It sounds crazy that I'm saying it, but it's possible, and it happens. Jesus is that powerful. He can do that. He can change people like that. That may be where your Macedonia is. It may be on the Little League field. It may be while you're at school. It may be anywhere. But open up your eyes and see the opportunities that God gives, because Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end and up 2,000 years later, how his word and how his church has grown is from people who saw who Jesus was. And they went and told people about him. And that's what works. And we need to do that. We need to do that because we're a part of this prophecy in Isaiah 40. We're a part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. All flesh beholding the glory of God. You play a role in that as a Christian. We're tools that fulfilled this prophecy today in the 21st century. And we have to do that because we live in a sad world. We live in a world full of miserable people that have no hope. And so they love things, and I hope I'm not talking to anybody here, but they love things like reality TV and like MTV and like some entertainment things, just anything they can get their hands on that they can look at and distract themselves from their lives, because they realize their lives are going nowhere and they're going nowhere fast. And so maybe as God's people, as people who have seen Christ, Maybe the next time that we have a conversation with those people, and I'm talking to myself also, it would be good, instead of asking someone, hey, did you see the game last night? Or hey, did you see the new show that came out last night? Or did you catch that new movie that came out? Maybe we could ask people that we meet in our day-to-day lives and the opportunities that we have, hey, have you seen Jesus? Would you like to? I can show you Jesus, and he'll change your life forever. And so if you have seen Jesus just a little bit, and maybe you've thought about it, maybe you know that Jesus exists, maybe you know what Jesus did for you, maybe you realize that Jesus came to this earth and he died and he was buried and he was resurrected, and that was for the forgiveness of your sins. And how you access that grace and that mercy is through baptism and through being obedient to Jesus. Maybe you realize that, and you realize that you need to do that this evening. You have an opportunity to do that, to give your life over to Christ this evening. And for the rest of us who have done that, we have a great responsibility. A great responsibility that's been given to us by God to take the good news and to go and share it with everyone that we can. Because Jesus can change people's lives, everyone's lives, and he can save souls. And so if you need the help of the church here, or you'd like to come and talk to me more about anything, you can come and do that this evening while we stand and sing.